If not, I'm going to take a reading this morning from the book of Acts in the 14th chapter. The book of Acts in the 14th chapter. I'm going to begin down about the 8th verse and read all the way through the 18th verse. 14th chapter of Acts, beginning about the 8th verse. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." And my thought will come from that 16th verse where it says, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." And the title of my message this morning would be God's Way versus Man's Way. For you see, the Scriptures tell us clearly from beginning to end, we hear this same message coming throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there are two ways that are provided out there, and these ways do not run parallel. They are opposed to each other. And the further they advance, the further that they separate from each other, and then the twain can never meet. And so it's clear to us through God's Word that there are ways that are His ways and ways that are our ways, that men's ways are different than God's ways. Now, the Apostle Paul, I think it's important for us to get a little background on what's going on here. I never like to just pull a scripture out without us getting the background and understand the importance of what's just taken place or what has led up to all this and what the circumstances are. This is Paul's first and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They had left Antioch and had gone over into Asia. And the first place they went to was to another city called Antioch. It wasn't the same city that they had come from, but they went into Antioch. And there they preached for quite some time. And while they preached there, they, of course, went into the synagogue of the Jews in the beginning, which was their custom. And as they went into the synagogues of the Jews, they began to reason with the Jews from the Scriptures. Now, it's important for us to notice that. It's going to make an important point here in just a moment. But that's where that Paul always began, was with the Jews, who were the chosen people of God. And he began to reason with them from the Scriptures. And there were many that believed in Antioch, and there were many that did not believe. And so they stayed there for a while. And eventually, the Jews who did not believe, they began to stir up opposition against them. And so as they stirred up that opposition, they eventually, in order to continue preaching, they left Antioch. And as they left there, what we find is that the same thing happens today. People who reject the things that are being taught of God, the message that we bring of Christ, they're not satisfied with just rejecting it themselves. But they become angered to the point where they don't want anyone else to believe it either. And so they stir up other people against that message because that seems to be their goal. And we find that to be the case, certainly at the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, that not only did these Jews reject the message as Paul tried to reason with them from their own scriptures, but they were determined to silence them. They didn't want anybody else to believe it either. And so that all takes place in the 13th chapter of Acts. And we find that that as they left Antioch there, that they went to a place called Iconium. And in Iconium, in the earlier part of this 14th chapter, they preached the gospel. And they did the same thing. They went into the synagogue. And they began to reason with the Jews and to preach Jesus Christ and to try to show how that their scriptures, the old scriptures, because they didn't have the New Testament, they had the old scriptures, and so they tried to reason with them and to show them from their very own scriptures how that God had promised that he would bring a redeemer, how that God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, how that he had been with them, how he'd chosen them, how that he had established David upon his throne and made a promise to David that through his lineage that he would bring a redeemer into the world. He reasoned with them from the scripture, and he brought all of that and laid it at the feet of Jesus, who was the Messiah. And he never failed to leave to make sure that they understood that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, and that they had killed him, hung him on a cross, and that he had risen from the dead, and that he was indeed God, and that he was the Messiah that they were to be looking for. And he was the one, and in his name would men find forgiveness of their sins, and in no other name. And so this was the message that they preached at Iconium. And once again, as things went on there in Iconium, the Jews began to stir up. Some believed, some did not. Those who did not believe began to stir up a public sentiment against them, so that even the Gentiles in that area also began to listen to the Jews who were trying to stir up opposition, and they were driven from Iconium. Now, if you look at it on a map, you'd see that Antioch is in one place, and Iconium is about 60 miles away, so they had gone about 60 miles. There were fewer Jews there, but there was a synagogue, and so even though Paul had said back in Antioch that if they would not receive the truth, that he would turn to the Gentiles, and he would preach the truth to them. And so as he went to Iconium, he did the same thing. He went into the Jews, began to preach to them. Those who believed, believed, and those who didn't rose up opposition. And so as they left Antioch, or as they left Iconium, they went about 40 miles on south to a place there that we call, that we find out in the preceding verses, that is Lystra or Lystra. Lystra is probably a better pronunciation. And so they went to Lystra. And it was there in that area, in that town, that these events took place that we just read about, that they had preached the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, that there was one there that was crippled, and that Paul had healed him and restored him back to his ability to walk, which he had not had from birth. And so the purpose of this miracle, was, as with all of the miracles that were performed and done in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, certainly it was a compassion for the man, but its primary purpose was to validate the very words that Paul was preaching, the very God that Paul was holding up before them. Because, you see, Lystra was very sparsely populated with Jews. They were a Gentile community primarily. And so there was no synagogue there. And so as Paul and Barnabas went there, they began to preach to the Gentiles. And they began to preach a God which they did not know about. A God they had not heard of. A God that was new to them. And I believe from the words that are used and from the verbs that are there, that this crippled man, he didn't respond necessarily to the first message that he heard, but the verbs indicate that he had continually listened to Paul as he preached and taught, and he began to show a faith and a desire to be drawn toward these things. And as Paul fixed his eyes upon him, he recognized in this man an exercise of faith. He recognized that this man was believing the things that he was teaching, and that he was grasping them, and he was desiring after them. And Paul saw that expression of faith in him, and the miracle that took place was to validate not only his faith, but all of those who looked on as well, to show that the power that of the healing was from the God that he was preaching about, that the God that they did not know. And so we know the results of that was that the people were confused. They thought, as we read, they thought that the gods had come down to men. Now, I want you to notice that. That's an extremely important thing, because every religion, whether it be pagan, or whether it be an Eastern mystical religion, particularly all pagan religions believed that in some way, shape, or form, that God, the gods, as they had multiplied them, would come down and walk with men. That they would take up a conversation and they would be among the men. And it's important in this particular area, at Lystra, because in that area, there, outside of the gate, there was a temple unto the god Jupiter. You see, Jupiter was to them, the Greek god, which was the equivalent to Jupiter, was Zeus. And so Paul had been preaching in Greek, from everything that we can understand, because it says that after that Paul got through preaching, that they began to speak in their own language, which obviously Paul and Barnabas did not understand at that time. And so we know that they were bilingual. And we understand that they're from history, and what we know now, that there was a temple right outside of the gates of Lystra to the god Jupiter. And they had priests to Jupiter, and all of that. And so in their minds, because of this miracle that they had seen, they assumed that it must be Jupiter that had come down and walked among them. And you'd have to read mythology to figure out Jupiter and Mercury and all of this. But you see, the point is, they expected, they believed that even their gods, their mythical gods, would walk among men, would come down among men. Is that not what God did when that He became incarnate in the flesh? And when God, when the Word became flesh and walked among us? So you see, men in all societies, in all religions, have looked for and expected God to come among men and to bring a blessing to men. But they're just confused about who it is and what it is. And Paul was preaching and teaching them that the very thing that you hoped for, the very thing that you desired for God to come down among men, has happened. That God has taken up flesh, and that He came down, and that He dwelt among us, and that He was rejected by men, and that He was crucified, but praise God, He was resurrected from the dead, and now brings out the message of salvation by the words that we preach. And so they should have been expecting that. There was a common known, I want to say myth, because obviously it was a myth, that was very prevalent among those people in Lystra, and that was that Jupiter had at one time visited that very city with Mercury, Mercurius, and that when he came down, that as he walked among the men unrecognized, that some received him and they received blessings, and others rejected him and mocked him, and they were punished with great judgment upon them. And so they had that in their minds. And as they saw this great miracle, they were convinced that once again, Jupiter had come down among them. And so what did they do? They began to make sacrifice, or prepare to make sacrifice, to Barnabas and to Paul, and lifting them up and saying, surely these are the gods, because who else could have this power? And so that's what was in their mind. Now, I want you to think about Paul and Barnabas for a moment. They had just been run out of Iconium on a rail. They had been persecuted. They had been ridiculed. They had been mocked. that men had rejected them as the scum of the earth and run them out of town, they go about 40 miles down the road and the exact opposite thing happens, and now they're lifted up and considered to be gods. They have moved from one extreme of emotion to the other, but they responded the same. And that was that they gave the glory to God. They didn't become discouraged when they were persecuted, and they didn't become exalted when they were lifted up. Instead, they gave the glory to God, and they went in among them and said, "Men, we're men just like you. It's the living God that you need to be worshiping." And I want you to notice that in this little message that he preached, the name of Jesus was not mentioned. The name of God was only mentioned in relevance to the fact that he was the living God, as opposed to many of the gods that they worshiped, which were just memories of dead people who had maybe done something great, much as Catholicism today worships saints and promote them to a state of sainthood, and they worship them and plead with them to make intercession. The pagans did very much the same thing, but Paul directed their attention away from themselves toward the living God. And listen to what he says here. And he said, "Sir, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." And so he says, "Which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Now, I haven't got to my text yet, but I wanted you to understand that the way that Paul brought out the living God was not by referring to the Scriptures. It didn't do any good. These people didn't know the Scriptures. These people had no education in the Scriptures that had been passed on down through the Jewish nation. And so Paul took up what was at hand, what they were familiar with, and began to present God to them in that manner. If you go over to the 17th chapter of Acts, you'll find that the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, and I think we're probably all familiar with that passage, where that as he came onto Mars Hill, it was filled with intellectuals. It was filled with philosophers, people who worshipped many gods. And there in the Areopagus, he began to speak and converse with them. And they said, "We hear that you're preaching some kind of a strange doctrine." And so he looked around for something that he might be able to use in order to turn their minds toward God. And he didn't go back and use the Scriptures. He didn't even use the name Jesus. But what he did was, he said, "I walked among you, and I saw that out there that you had a shrine dedicated to the unknown God." And he used that as his theme that he might teach them about God. And never mentioning the name Jehovah, never referring to the Scriptures, but in this thing that he did, he pointed to them and he said to them that that we move and have our beings in this God. He said, "We are all descended. All men are descended from one." And that God, this God, it's in him that we move and have our being. He wanted to relate them to God of nature and to the God of the universe. They were familiar with that. They were familiar with that. And so that he did that. And in the course of that, in the course of that message in the 17th chapter of Acts, here's what he said in the 30th verse. He says, "And the times of this ignorance," that is, that when men worship gold and silver and wooden things and idols, that's what the preceding verse says. He says, that's what men did. That's what men did. They took the living God and they turned him into gold and silver idols and things that they worship. And Paul says to them, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now he commendeth all men everywhere to repent." And then he went on to say that God had appointed a man by whom he would judge the whole world, and that he had resurrected him from the dead. And of course, that turned many away. But Paul brought that whole thing around, never going back to the Jewish Scriptures. And folks, I'm telling you that there are many times that you may find yourself conversing with someone that just doesn't believe the Bible. Maybe they don't put the confidence in it. Maybe they don't know it. And you can quote all the scriptures in the world that you want to them, and that will just go over top of their head, and it won't mean a thing to them unless they, in their mind and in their heart, believe this to be the Word of God.
Amen.
If they don't believe that it's the Word of God, you're not going to convince them by this book. You're going to have to reach somewhere within them to make them think and to analyze and to search and to find God. And God is not very far from them, as Paul told them there on Mars Hill. He's not very far from you that you can feel after Him and find Him. And so that's the same message. That's the same message. And He wants these people to know, because that's the first thing that's going to come to their mind. They're going to say, well, this God that you're talking about, He's unfair. We didn't know about Him. How could He hold us responsible if we've not heard about Him? And Paul puts that argument to rest immediately. What he does was, he doesn't talk about the Scriptures, but he says the evidence of God is around you in nature. The very existence that you have, all those blessings, all the things that you have, speak to the reality of a living God. And the way that he does that is that he says that God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, and here it is, nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. Paul says there's been a witness of this living God. He's there. You could found him if you chose to. He's still present. And he left himself a witness in that he did good. And he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce constrained they the people that they did not sacrifice to them. So Paul takes their minds and points them to nature and to this universe and says the evidence of God is all around you. It is everywhere. But you have taken and diverted that. You've changed it. You've perverted it. And God has left you to your own devices. Now, I said the title of my message was God's Way versus Man's Way. And this is an evidence of that, that God has a way and man has a way. And God left all the nations to themselves, but not without a witness. He let them go the direction that they wanted to go. And the evidence of their perverseness, the evidence of their sinful nature, is that every society, every nation, every age has been steeped in wickedness and in sin and perverted the things of God. And it's been evident, and you can call it an experiment if you want, but it's proof that when man is left on his own, he will not come to God. He will try to change God into what he wants him to be, and he will pervert all things of God. Now, Paul was talking to some, probably not the philosophers, but certainly he was talking to some of the most educated people in the world at that time, one of the most advanced societies. The Greek and the Roman society at that time were the most advanced society that existed round about. And even talking to them, we find that they too had perverted the things of God just as much as the darkened heathens had, who were carving statues out of wood or stone and worshiping them. And so he's showing that in all times and in all places, under all conditions, that when man are left to themselves, that they will not come to God, but they will go away from God, and their perversion will continue to show, and it is still true today. It is still true today. And so God's way, as is revealed to us, is that that He left these nations unto them to walk in their own ways. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? He left them to walk in their own ways. Doesn't mean that He gave them a license to sin. It doesn't mean that He said, "Well, you can do whatever you want to." Sin was still sin. and judgments came upon them. He did not condone their sin. He did not say it was all right. There's nowhere, no way that God said that. And judgments that came upon these many nations came because of their sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the wickedness which was in them, because of the disease, because of the perversion that played out in their society because they weren't left to themselves to do so. And that's the end result. And I'm telling you that without God's input, without God's guidance, without God helping us and revealing Himself to us, men will continue to live in darkness no matter how intellectually astute that they might think that they are, as is proven in so many societies. You might look at those tribes in the Amazon or Africa or even the American Indians that were here before we got here, and you'll find that they believed in God, but they had perverted many of those things. And so today men say we don't need God because we have our intellect. We have science, we have evidence, we have all of these things, but let them go their way. Let them continue down their pathway. And what do we find? We find that that they still will kill each other. They will still be prejudiced. They still hate each other. They still, the strong will survive and the weak will succumb to that. The riches of this world will move to the rich while the poor become poorer. We're left on their own without input from God. Every society will deteriorate and continue to get worse and worse. He did not condone their sin. He did not have pleasure in what they did. God took no pleasure in what they did. It tells us back in Genesis that God looked down upon the earth and that His spirit was troubled. And He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." Why was that? Because their thoughts were continually upon evil. That was a whole society, an antediluvian society. Their thoughts were upon evil all the time. God did not condone their sin. He took no pleasure in it. He just simply gave them up to themselves and said, "Okay, have it your way. Go do what you want to do." And what is the result of that? Every society went away from God, not toward God. How did He do that? Well, in one way, He gave them no written law. The only law that He gave written was to the nation of Israel that He chose. He chose them that they might be a witness to the rest of the world against themselves. And He gave them a written law. They had the law. They had in their hands what reflected the nature and character of God. They said to Moses, "Go up and find out what we must do to please Him, and we will do it." And God entered into a covenant with them, and He gave them the law, which said, "If you do these things, you will find favor with me." And we know even they didn't keep the law. That's why that when Paul went into these tabernacles, that's why when he went into these towns and he went to the Jews, he reasoned with them from the law that God had given them. And so they were blessed. He tells us over in the first chapter of Romans that they had the law. They were favored in that they had that. You've been favored because that you were brought up in America where that you had freedom. You were favored because that you were brought up in a family that took you to church. You've been favored because that you've had free reign, that the gospel has been preached to you. And if you ignore and reject that gospel, then it's on your own shoulders, not on God's shoulders. And how blessed that we have been to have those things. How blessed the Jews were to have had the law. And yet the other nations were not exempt from the wrath of God, because everything that can be known about God is revealed in nature. Oh yes, it may be a little dimmer in some ways, but that's only because that man has dimmed it, not because that the lack of the knowledge of a supreme being is there. The universe itself, as we've preached many times, declares the glory of God, and it shows His handiwork. God is revealed in nature, in our very lives, in the complexity of nature itself, the fact His goodness is shown in that He gives the rain from heaven, that he shines the sun upon the crop to give us food. All of this comes from the goodness of God. And He gave that to the heathen nations just as much as He gave it to the Jews. And so God's goodness was shown in those things. And that's the point that Paul wants them to reflect upon, that you have no excuse before God. He tells us that very clearly over in the first chapter of Romans, that they are without excuse. They are without excuse because all that can be known of God, of His Godhead, and all of that that reflects Him can be seen around in the things that we are. And only those who willingly want to ignore and reject and turn away from God turn it into something else. And so God has not left Himself without a witness in all of these things. God did not send them prophets, nor did He send them preachers. The Israelites had prophets. They had men of God that God had sent to them to declare the law, to declare the righteousness of God, and to show them their wicked ways. And those who have rejected that with all of that advantage, I believe that they there will be a greater weight upon them. But that does not exclude, nor does it free, those who were not privileged to that. And so God just simply gave them up. He did not give them. He did not give them the law. He did not give them prophets, nor send them preachers. He did not send His Spirit to convict them of their sins. He did not do that. I believe that the opportunity was there. I believe that God would have, had they desired Him, that He would have done that. But all that could be known of God was declared, and yet they rejected and refused God, and so they rejected God's ways for their own ways. And man has gone his own way. Well, what were the results of going in their own way? What has been the results? Look at history. Look at every society. Look at every culture and see what the results are of men going their own way. They tells us in 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter and the 20th verse, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with the devils." Now he was talking to the Corinthian church, but he said all that they do, all of these sacrifices and all these things, they do it to devils, not to God. They do it to imaginary gods. They do it to ones that they've made up in their own minds. And those are where that they make their sacrifices. But listen to what he said in Romans. And this gets right to the point. First chapter, 21st verse. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed," or exchanged is the exact word, means they exchanged the glory of the invisible God, they exchanged it for corruptible things, made like unto corruptible men, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what men do when left upon their own. But the Apostle Paul tells them, you need to turn from those things and turn to the living God, the one who is alive, the one who is the creator of this universe, the one who is the intelligence and the power behind it. If a man can't see God in this universe and in the intricacies of the things that are around us, he's not looking. Or he doesn't want to see God. He wants God to be something else other than what He is. And so that's how the Apostle Paul dealt with those unbelievers. He pointed them to the very things around them that they might look at them and that they might see God in those things. And so that's the point that Paul wanted to make. And so what happened to them? What happened to them? They became vain in their imagination. Immorality increased. Immorality increased in every society. In all of these pagan societies, sexuality became, and promiscuousness became a way of worshiping their gods. Immorality developed among the people. The Roman Empire, part of the reason that the Roman Empire eventually succumbed was because of the immorality that was rampant among the people and among the leaders. And that society went down and went down and went down. And all we got to do is look around us and see that if our nation doesn't turn back to the ways of God, and whether it's in 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, I don't know. But if this nation continues to follow its own way and not God's way, it will end up at the same place, because these two paths don't end up the same place. The ways of man and the ways of God don't end up at the same place. The ways of God bring us to that straight gate, that narrow way and that straight gate. And the ways of man take us upon the broad way that lead us unto destruction. And so that was true then, and it's true now. And I can tell you this morning that if you reject the counsel of God against yourselves and choose the broad way of man, that's where you will end up. That's where you will end up at the ever how long that it might be, because that path cannot, does not, will not lead you to God. The only path that leads to God is the path that He has provided. The same message that the Apostle Paul preached, and that path leads through Jesus Christ, the reality of what every religion wanted, which was God among us, which was God coming down into humanity, that He might walk among us, that He might bless us. And God has done that through His Son, Jesus Christ. But those blessings are not necessarily in this world. They may be, and we will get many blessings from it in this world, but we may end up persecuted like Paul was. But the blessings that He promises us are eternal and in the next world. And so the only way to those things are through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all those nations that He left, their immorality increased, and they had no hope. They had no hope. As it tells us over in Ephesians, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. That's the end result of all of those nations, of all of those peoples that God leaves on their own. But just as Paul said to those on Mars Hill, and I'm going to quit in just a moment, just as Paul said to those on Mars Hill, but God winked at those times. He allowed those times to pass. He blessed those nations anyway. It rains on those nations today that won't let the gospel be preached. It rains on those nations today that thereby bring forth crops and feed their people, even though they reject the gospel, even though that they say Christianity is a terrible religion, and they have declared war against those who believe in Jesus Christ. Even though that they have done that, God still blesses them. They still have food, they still have sunshine, they still have all of those things that have promised that we have received, but they will bring. There will be a judgment that comes upon them. There will be a judgment that has come upon them. And God has, as Paul, back to my point, as Paul told those on Mars Hill, but now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. To repent toward Him. And repentance toward Him means turning toward Him and leaving behind the things of the world and trusting in Him and the way that He's provided, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. That's my message this morning. I don't know what effect that it might have on you. I know what effect it had on me as I studied it for this morning, is that it reminded me of how great and glorious and grand that God is. And I can see Him all around me in the universe. I can see Him all around me in the environment. Everywhere that I am, I see God. I see Him in my grandchildren, not because they always behave, but because of the beauty of that life that is there, of the many things that are around us. I see Him in all of those things. You know, it's just like, I'm going to finish up with this. People who deny the existence of God after looking at the universe and seeing all and all that's around them, They have to willingly do that. There are certain evidences. I was thinking this morning as I come this way, Brother Bo Whaley, if you go down to his house and you'll look at the place around there, there's something there that I want to call your attention to. And that is, if you went down there and you destroyed that house and everything that was there, and all of the buildings and everything, and took them out so that there was no evidence that Bo Whaley and Sandra Whaley ever lived there. And in 25 years, all of that grew up with underbrush, and it just looked like it was forsaken. But yet there's still something there. I guess it's still there. It was there the last time I was there. There's still something there that would tell us that a human being lived there. Maybe we wouldn't know his name was Bo Whaley, but there's something that would tell us that a human being lived there. And that is, there's a line of pine trees that are growing up there that are in a straight line. You see, nature doesn't have any straight lines. But those pine trees are as straight as can be, and that tells me that a human being's hand was involved in that. Otherwise, those pine trees wouldn't be in that straight line. You won't find that in nature itself. And when you see that, you know that a man's hand has been involved. You can go over and see some of the stones that have been put up in various places. And you'll know by the straight line that a man was involved in that. That an intelligence was involved in that. And when you look at this universe and all the intricate things of it, how can you not know that there was an intelligence involved in its creation? It speaks for itself. If men will open their eyes and look, they will know that there is a God behind all of this, that is in control of it all, that has created it all, and it is all subject unto Him. Oh, if men would just open their eyes and feel after Him, they would find Him. That's my message. Brother Jake, if you've got a song, I'll leave that message with you. You can get down, Brother Bose, and look at the pine trees. I think they're in a pretty straight line. I'm not sure whether he planted them or Brother Roy planted them, but they're just as straight as can be. And I know that I had a human hand involved to do that. And when I see my grandchildren, when I see all of this beauty of nature and all of these things, even the power of the hurricanes, all of that, I know that there is an intelligence behind that who lives and has been since the beginning. And He's the one that is my God. And He's the one that I want to direct everyone else to Him, the living God. Go ahead, Brother Jake.